as our Wigglies are exiting there, we want to have an awareness of just a family prayer concern that we do need to be aware of on behalf of the church family. March has been a hard month for us as a church family together. We started that first day in March, as a matter of fact, mourning the loss of a 38-week-year-old in the womb, connected to Nadine and Kendall. You remember the passing of Odessa Shepherd, 38 weeks in the womb, and that's how the month began. Last week, we lost another connected to the congregation, 32-year-old Dylan. He would be the son of Kelly Baptista and Bill Baptista. And we just, our hearts go out to the Baptista family. His services are going to be showing tomorrow at Foose's from 4 to 8. And then he'll have a funeral service at 12 p.m. here on Tuesday there. And so we want to come alongside Kelly. Leah would be the significant other in Dylan's life, and two kids that they leave behind really young, Honor and Sunday, who've been here with us for Wiggly worship and all that. And so we just want to wrap our arms around, and the only way that we know how to in these circumstances, and that's to approach God on behalf of his grace, mercy, comfort, all that we need in these circumstances in mind. And so let's lift up Kelly in prayer. We're going to begin just with some moments of silent prayer where you're each invited to pray for Kelly and obviously for the family in the wake of Dylan's passing. And then I will close us off in a time of prayer as we're just mindful of Dylan's passing this past week. So let's be in an attitude of prayer together. Dear Lord, this month is hurt in so many different levels and in so many different lives that are connected to us as a church family together. You tell us in your good book, Lord, that in this world we will have trouble. And we've experienced that in different ends of the extreme and different loss that we've felt on our end of things. And yet in that realization, you invite us to take heart because Jesus has done something in the midst of all this that we're called to hang our hat on. You say, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart because you have overcome the world. And so, Lord, we're praying for that in the midst of this loss that we're feeling. Lord, we're just praying that you would step in and that the God of all comfort would offer comfort in the midst of this. Because, Lord, you know what it's like to lose a child yourself. We're in Holy Week. We are in that week where we are reminded that the Father had to bury his Son, his only begotten Son. And Lord, you alone then know the depth of what it's like to go through this week. For Kelly, for Bill, for Leah, for Honor, for Sunday, and for so many others that Dylan's life has touched on this side of eternity. And so Lord, we just lift them up to you. We pray for this week for them, the hard week that it is going to be. We pray for the showing tomorrow and that time of gathering with family and friends. We pray for the services that will be in this place and the dinners to follow. Lord, we just lift up those times, Lord, but not only those times, because we know mourning isn't limited to a two-day event. It's going to be hard in the days and the weeks and the years in Dylan's absence. And so, Lord, we're praying that you would step into those spaces too. If it's support, if it's provision, if it's a father figure, Lord, all these concerns are up in the air with Dylan's passing. And so we're just praying. We're praying for you to step up into those spaces. And Lord, we're praying for what your role is for us as a church family in those places and spaces too. We know that first step is prayer, Lord. Where is that next step that you're leading and prompting us to as a church family to come alongside Kelly and Bill and Leah and the children? Lord, help us to step into those spaces and to be your hands and feet on this side of eternity in those lives that we care deeply for. Lord, give us strength, give us comfort, give us the help we need through this week and beyond. In Jesus' name. And his people said, amen. 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 I will say there's ways that we can react to these situations, and Kelly is running into the arms of God, even evidence of her being here today. And so wrap her in your care, your support there whenever we can as a church family. Give space where space is needed. Give support where support is needed. And all that is needed in the process that we have to do together. One of the ways that we can reach out as a church family, and you may have already gotten the email along those lines too if you're on the funeral dinner committee, but a side dish for Tuesday, for the funeral luncheon afterwards there, if you're able to step into that space, see myself or see Luann Snow after the service too, one of the ways that we can come alongside and support one another through this. And so side dish needed on Tuesday before noon when the service will be begun, and that will be down in the Life Center that you can drop that off. Would be appreciative of a response in that way too. As we continue in our time of worship together, we've been having in the midst of our series on death and dying, we've had different guest speakers come in and share a little piece about their professional aspect of dealing with death and dying at hand. And so we had a representative from Oxter Funeral Homes the first week. We had Fooses just this last week, and we had Wes Miller from Edwards Jones come in and share a little part. This week, we're proud to have one of our own come in. It would be Dr. Eli Ross from the Bellevue Hospital, and we gave admirable introductions to the previous three, but being a church that prizes humility, we can't do that for our own, right? We don't want us to get too swollen in pride in those ways. Eli Ross, it was around this time, I think, in Easter when we first met Eli Ross 2 years ago, correct? 2 to 3 years ago, it was an Easter service where he first stepped in at the invite of a coworker, and as a matter of fact, he shared 2 or 3 other people in his community had also invited him to church, and so our invites matter. They might just stick around a little while. It's been 2 years. We haven't lost them yet in that kind of way, and quite the opposite of losing him. He's plugged into various outlets, small groups of the church. He's a member of the missions committee. Just last week, his wife, Caroline, had taught Wiggly Worship back there, and so we're pleased to have one of our own from the showcase of a medical perspective working for the Bellevue Hospital to share from death and dying from a medical perspective. So make Eli feel welcome as he comes forward for this. Thank you.
I think the part of this that I like the most is that this actually makes my job much easier. So we've seen people who've talked about what has happened at the end of death and after people have passed. And we've talked about the planning aspects of before, but we haven't talked about the transition. And so that's kind of what I wanted to talk about today, is the transition from life into death, because that is one that has a lot of questions. There's a lot of concerns. And what do people actually want out of that transition? And nobody likes to talk about the transition. As much as they don't like to talk about the funeral or the preparation, the transition can be the hardest. So that's what I wanted to actually bring out today, and hopefully with some funny aspects in there. So the first one, so if people wanted an excuse to actually have a discussion with your family and friends, April 16th is National Healthcare Decision Day. It's actually a nationalized holiday to help probe and get people to actually ask questions or to express their concerns with their family, to talk about what they want in that transition time. So I wanted to point that out, and hopefully people will use these resources that I'll show you. Now, this is a picture. I used to live with my grandmother when I was in college and in med school. And one day I go to my room and she has this hanging in my closet, just so I knew that she had already started preparing. She hung her dress that said this is what she wanted to be buried in. So whereas it kind of took me back for a little bit, it actually made things a little bit easier to know that my grandmother had already started planning what she wanted. And she left clues around the house for me to find. So this was one of the funny clues that she left, that she wanted to be buried in that dress. The other thing I like is this verse in Ecclesiastes. Someone who is always thinking about happiness is a fool, but a wise person thinks about death. And I think in this aspect, this is a very smart conversation to have. So where do we begin? Oh, and I'm sorry that doesn't show up larger. It's a website called theconversationproject.org. It will literally step you through the conversation you need to have with your family so that you have this all prepped. One of the things that I liked was listening to everybody else first, me going last, was they talked about what does the person want. That is the biggest question I will ask you if you are in the hospital and your family or family member or loved one is going through something. My first question is going to be, what did they want? Not what did you want, not to what do I want, but what did that person want? Because it's not about me, it's not about the family. My goal is it's about the patient. And so this really helps because it can give you a printout, it can you can bring it to your physician, and it actually scales things between 1 and 10 of how important an aspect is to you. All right, so the next question. In Ohio, we have this really weird thing called a do not resuscitate order. But instead of like everywhere else in the United States, we have a thing called a comfort care arrest and a comfort care. The reason why I bring this up is this is one of the biggest questions that I get asked in that transition time. Comfort care arrest basically means that we will do everything until the person doesn't have a pulse any longer or they stop breathing on their own. The next one is comfort care. Basically, the patient has a terminal illness and they know that they're not going to make it. But they still sometimes need to come to the hospital for things such as hydration, pain management. What this order states is that we won't take extra measures if their heart, if they were to start to dwindle, we would not prolong their life. We would want to make them comfortable. This is one of the most valuable things, and actually I've grown to like it because it actually gives me better direction as a physician of what you actually wanted. If you know that your loved one is terminal or you're terminal, and really you know that if we keep giving you medications, it's just going to increase your life, but it may not make it comfortable. This is when the difference between these two orders actually helps me the most, okay? Now, with that, the other thing I want to talk about is hospice is not a bad thing. Hospice is one of the best things that you can do. And getting in hospice actually sooner rather than later is very important because hospice is there to help with the transition. As much as I can be there, as much as the nurses can be there, hospice sometimes can actually be there a lot more than we can. They can address your issues. They can make the patient feel more comfortable. So when people think of, oh, if they're in hospice, the doctor washes their hands. It's not the case. I work alongside with hospice. I want the best for my patients, and hospice helps with that because they also help with counseling services, with grief. They help with counseling services to the patient and to the family after the patient is lost. So in this, I want to make sure that people aren't afraid to ask these questions to your family doc, to your provider, to whoever it is that you see. You need to ask these questions, and you need to have them know so that when I'm having to come in at 2 in the morning to take care of you because you're passing, I'm not seeking out who is your next of kin, who is it that you want me to talk to, who is it that speaks for you. It's all there. And just because you may have dropped off a form 5 years ago at the hospital does not mean we still have it. It's not very easy for us to find those things. Make sure that every time we see you, you make your wishes known so that we know. I think that's everything I have for you. I didn't take too much of your time. All right,
not
good.
Not at all.
And I'll be in the back, I guess, later after the service to answer any questions you guys have.
Thank you, Eli. Make Eli. Man, thanks. I think these have been helpful throughout all of this for all the guests from the different professions, including, if for nothing else, then to have someone, a face, to be able to dialogue further about these things, these issues that are expressed through all this. So once again, Eli will be in the back in the lobby following both services if you have direct questions about anything that he mentioned here or other questions that you've come across in your own experience on things there. So. But in the series on Am I Ready to Die, covering death from a variety of angles, including an overview of death, Jesus' death, and how he shows us the way through death. And we've given an overview at even last week about the blessing and how do we help those that we leave behind in the midst of facing death in that way. And today we want to talk about heaven. We have a hope. We have a homeland that we're going to, like Tyler sung a moment ago there, that we want to keep in perspective. This life is not all there is to life. This life is not all there is to life. And as a matter of fact, the scriptures declare that this is a tently existence. That's our home. Where do you want to spend eternity in, a tent or a home? This body is a tent. It's temporary. It's transient. You don't put a 30 mortgage on a tent, do you? If you did, you got ripped off, right? You want to spend that and set down the roots and invest in that which is your home. And I'm here to remind you, that's your home. This is your tently existence. And so framing that perspective in mind, I think, helps us engage on what the Bible says about heaven being our homeland. And so we want to cover, you probably don't need this reminder, right? Battleship, you're going to die, I'm going to die, we're all going to die. This realization that has been ringing throughout. I was coming across some reading this past week in preparation for heaven, and I had heard that Alexander the Great's father, Philip of Macedon, he actually had someone in his servant. King Philip had someone in his servants who was commissioned with this task daily: to knock on the king's door, to walk into the king's chambers and say, "Philip, you are going to die." That's what I've been doing for you all, and you didn't even have to pay me to do that, huh? King Philip had a reminder of just of his mortality every day, because he felt living in the reality of his death would help him in framing and perspectivizing his life. And that's what that clip from Battleship has done, I hope and pray. You're going to die, I'm going to die, we're all going to die. And yet in the realization of that, what does that mean for the way that we need to set up not only our living, but our going and where we're headed to in all of that? So I won't play that clip yet again for you. We'll skip over that, but we will just remind you of the verse in Scripture that highlights how fleeting our life is. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. David wanted to know how much time is on the clock, because you make decisions differently when you know the time on the clock. March Madness, people, you hear that? When we realize the time on the clock, we make decisions differently, and God very often never gives us that exact day dot in the calendar, but he frames us in these seasons of life of what to expect for what's expecting beyond. So Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is, and to make the most of this opportunity that you've given me today. That's how David frames his prayer in Psalm chapter 39 together. Last week we talked about the blessing. I was going to show you my funeral plans there, but you'll just have to see me in the lobby area with Eli or something like that if you're going to ask about what my funeral preparations are. I turned 30 a number of years back. So this wasn't even from this series there taking application. This was about 3 or 4 years back that I started to map out, what is it that I want at my funeral? And I'll tell you, if you go to my funeral, there's going to be a lot of singing. Because I think there's something that's ironic, huh? You're thinking a long, lengthy sermon there. There's going to be a lot of singing, as a matter of fact. And we're going to be singing about heaven, and we're going to be singing about Jesus. One of those songs, Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. I want those gathered to hear those last words of my funeral preparation. I won't be there to give those last words, but those are my last words. I want them to know where their father, where their friend, where their coworker was putting all his trust in. Victory in Jesus, not victory in Justin. We're going to be singing about marching to Zion. Come we that love the Lord, and let our song be true. We're singing of the marching to Zion. I want people to sing about heaven. We've got some passages, some of which that we're going to go through today, that remind us of the perspective of those who die in Christ and what is their fate in the heavenly homeland that it is. I want a preacher to preach on Revelation 21 and 22 at my passing. They can say what they want about that. That's their passage, and that's the passage that's about heaven, the furthest glimpse of what we have. And then when we gather at the graveside, I've not seen this done at a graveside that I've officiated, but I'm asking for it. I'm going to pull the strings with Oxters or Fooses or whoever's burying me in there, but I want them, before the committal is set over my body, I want those who gather at my graveside to take a handful of dirt or a shovel and throw that on the casket, as a tangible visual reminder that this is done. And yes, that's why I want to be buried. My son keeps everything. You should see the stacks of school papers that he brings home and files away there. I don't want to be an urn in one of my children's homes or something like that. I want them to bury me and have some closure in that area. And so even take a fistful of dirt and throw that on the casket as a reminder, Dad's not there no more. That's only a seed. That's only a shell. He's elsewhere in that. I want those reminders for those that gather in that way of where I've put my hope and trust, heavenward, rooted in Jesus in that way, as the hope through the process of grief and dying.
We've been playing a movie clip in addition to having special guests throughout that help us dialogue further about death. Sometimes you can enter into serious dialogues in around-the-corner kind of ways, and I think movies can be a helpful medium to have meaningful dialogue around those things. So we looked at The Wizard of Oz, we've looked at Battleship, we've looked at Shrek and the Death of the Frog King. Today we're going to look at another cartoon, Ice Age, and a comic version of what heaven is like, a pop version. See if you notice some of the features of the pop version of what heaven's like, and we'll compare that to what the Bible says about heaven in just a moment. Here's Ice Age and that squirrel, I think named Scrat or something along those lines. If you have seen Ice Age in any of its forms, Scrat has been so longing for the acorn, just trying to get his hand on one acorn, and it always gets snatched out of the way. And so finally, when he's in acorn paradise there, and then to have it all ripped away by his friend Sid, I think his name is, saving the day in that way, sending them back to Earth. There's the irony and the humor in all of that. What did you notice, though, about the pop version of heaven, at least for a squirrel in Ice Age, that might be some of the imagery around heaven, cartoon versions or even biblical versions today? Anything that you noticed from that movie? What was that? The Golden Gates there. Those iconic gates in that way. Yes, Golden Gates. Other things that we noticed that Scrat observed. Music. He enters in and there's all of a sudden a choir that's right behind him there. Other things that we notice. His sense of peace. Happiness. Yep. Pleasure. Others. Streets lined in the most richest pleasures for a squirrel, which is acorns in that way. Yes. Yes. Anything else that we picked up on? Eli? Yes. Don't want to come back in that way. There was a voice of Mary. Everything he ever hoped for. Luann says we're getting donuts in that kind of way. Yes, no, all this imagery in mind reminds me of a quote from C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, that just reminds us and puts us in perspective some of the glimpses that God gives us of heaven in Scripture, including some of the things that you mentioned there. C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, there is no need to be worried about facetious people who try to make the hope of heaven ridiculous by saying that they do not want to spend eternity playing harps. Sometimes you'll get that comment, right? Why would I want to go to heaven just sitting on a cloud all day playing harps? And C.S. Lewis is writing to that feedback. You don't get what heaven's really about in the biblical sense. He's going to go on to say this. The answer to such people is that they cannot understand books written for grown-ups. They should not talk about them. He has a harsh word there. He says, all the scriptural imagery, harps, crowns, gold, is of course merely a symbolical attempt to express the inexpressible. We are using earthly language to describe heavenly reality. Our language does not express the infinite of what heaven in God's kingdom is really like. That's what Lewis is trying to get at here. He says musical instruments are mentioned because for many people, not all, music is the thing that most known in this present life, which most strongly suggests ecstasy and infinity. Crowns are mentioned to suggest that those who are united with God in eternity share his splendor and power and joy. Gold is mentioned to suggest the timelessness of heaven, for gold does not rust, and the preciousness of heaven. People who take these symbols literally might as well think that when Christ told them to be like doves, he meant that they were to lay eggs. But what Lewis is trying to get at is these are symbols of the infinite depth of what God is trying to communicate to us there. And so music is there because it's this aroma of infinity and ecstasy in that way. Gold is there to highlight the purity and the richness. It doesn't mean that those things aren't there. It just means that it's not all about those things, that they are a symbol pointing beyond themselves to a deeper reality. Just like symbols we use today, right, point to deeper realities. This is not my marriage. This is a symbol of my marriage. And so we don't get lost thinking I'm married to my wedding ring, right? Kissing my wedding ring every night or something. No, it's a symbol to remind us of some deeper reality in relationship, much like those things. Gold, the crowns, those pop images, or those scriptural images, rather, of heaven remind us of a deeper reality. And so keep that in mind when we're going to check out these passages in the Bible using earthly language to describe heavenly realities. Language has its limits. And we're talking about the limitless land in all of this. At the risk of quoting too many books and getting to the book, let me just drop one more quote, this one from the book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn, not to be confused with Acorns. Alcorn is his last name. He wrote a book about heaven, and he says this in it that I've just found helpful in thinking through some of this. He says this: the man who is about to sail for Australia or New Zealand as a settler is naturally anxious to know something about his future home, its climate, its employment, its inhabitants, its ways, its customs. All these are subjects of deep interest to him. You're leaving the land of your nativity, and you're going to spend the rest of your life in a new hemisphere. It would be strange indeed if you did not desire information about your new abode. Now, surely, if we hope to dwell forever in a better country, even a heavenly one, we ought to seek all the knowledge we can get about it. Before we go to our eternal home, we should try to become acquainted with it. I like that illustration. Especially, it hits home, I think, for those of you that had to move a time or two in your life, right? You ever go into a place that you're about to move to and discover nothing about where you're moving into? Not even a look around the home there, or not even a search of the website, or what are people into, or what's the areas around this in that way? You search these things, right? You want to know the climate. You want to know the clientele. You want to know the things about where you're headed. Christian, you're headed for heaven. Shouldn't there be a desire, an urge to know more about it? To seek some of these things of what is it going to be like? Who is going to be there? What's the lay of the land? And what are we doing with all that? Or are we just so stuck in earth that we forget that you're going to die, I'm going to die, we're all going to die, that this is temporary? Maybe 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years plus for many of us, but still temporary, and that's eternal. We're going to spend far longer there than here. Shouldn't we start discovering and living our life in light of here with what there is has, if this is just a small slice of the greater? I'm of the conviction, sports fan, that this is preseason. This ain't the playoffs. This ain't where it happens. This is preseason. You don't sign up for a sport just to play preseason, right? You sign up for a sport to get to the season. This is preseason. There's some training. There's some habits. There's some character that you're to develop here, but it's for there. So don't get lost in preseason when you were made to play such more important of a game. You put in the time. You put in the practice. You listen to coach. You do all these things that preseason trains us, because there's more. There's more that you were made for. And so what we're going to do with the remaining time there is we're going to look at heaven, what Scripture says about heaven, not what Ice Age says about heaven, and we're going to skip over it. We're going to skip over the main passages that have the most in heaven. I'm doing this because a number of years back, we did do a sermon series on heaven itself, and so we covered passages like Revelation 21 and 22, what's going to be preached on at my funeral. We preached on that a number of years back. I would point you back there. We're going to look at some other passages, and it's not going to be the full picture. Scripture gives us a little foretaste, an appetizer, doesn't lay out the whole recipe, doesn't lay out the whole feast before us, but it gives you little snippets that remind you it's going to be worth it. Jesus, remember, the one who came from heaven to earth, seemed to be pretty animate that it's worth it and tried to take as many people along as he could about the seriousness of our eternal fate. And so Jesus, who knows there, was leading other people and pointing them how to get there, right? Paul and John, two people in the New Testament story, followers of Jesus, who had experiences of heaven where the curtain was peeled back ever so slightly for them. John ends his letter on heaven in Revelation. He says, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. If this is just a sneak peek, I can't wait. Let's not wait. Just come." And that's how he ends the last book of the Bible. It's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. We're only given a glimpse, but it is glorious beyond compare of what we have here. And so let's crack open the book a little. Let's see what God says about heaven in preparation. Because you're going to die, I'm going to die, we're all going to die. But yet, though they believe in him, they live forever, Jesus' words, right? I'm the resurrection and the life. If he believe in me, though they die, yet they live forever. I went a little even King James version for you there, right? But that's Jesus' guarantee for us who put our faith in him for heaven. Let's look at Philippians 1. And no, we're not going to have time to get through all that's even in the message outline. That's a resource for you this week, okay? Told you message outline some weeks is just to keep you awake through 50 minutes. That one isn't just to keep you awake. That one's for you to hold on to, tuck in your Bible. When you're having dialogues about heaven, when you're mourning the loss of someone and wondering what's next, you pull that message outline out and you look at what God's word says about heaven. We're not going to give the full commentary on all those, but you've got that resource in your hands, including with some further resources at the bottom of the page. We do want to look at Philippians 1 together. This kind of frames my perspective of life here and life to come, and so I pass it on for those reasons for you. Philippians 1 says this, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. Paul's thinking about his living and dying here, and he's wanting to connect it all through Christ. This is the blunt word. Memorize this one even. Philippians 1:21, this is just one good to have etched into the back of your mind. Paul says this, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Why do I want that etched in your mind? Because that gives you your purpose for today and your place for eternity. That single verse tells you why you're here today and where you're headed in the eternal tomorrow. To live is Christ. Why are you here? To live for Jesus, to give God glory. He's given you gifts. He's given you skills. He's put people in your life, friendships, family members. He's given you these things to give him the glory through those things. And so your purpose, if you've got breath to fill your lungs, if your heart is beating today, live it for Jesus. That's how you live in this moment for an eternal realization. Live it for Jesus. Look for opportunities to make much and bring others to Jesus. To live is Christ. And Paul's saying that's my life mission, to point other people through the job that I do, through the conversations I have, to Jesus. To live is Christ. But then he says this, to die is gain. What does that word gain mean? And this isn't like a Greek word trick. What does gain mean? If you gain something, what does that mean? Does it mean loss? Accumulate, profit, increase, right? Reward. These are synonyms for gain, right? It's a good thing. That there's profitable, it's advantageous to you to gain something. That's Paul's words for death. To live is Christ and to die is gain. It's not loss. It's increase. Now let me step back here and be pastoral here for a moment, okay? This isn't the way that we refer to death, is it? When we go through funeral, when we lose a loved one, we use those words, right? Lose or lost. We feel that on this side of eternity. I would note Paul's use of the words, for to me, to die is gain. For the one who has faith in Jesus and tastes death, it's gain. It's not loss. It's not a bummer. It's not a failure. It's a reward. It's an accomplishment in all these things. It's gain. And Paul's putting that from the personal perspective. If I pass away today, it's a gain for me. That doesn't mean that those that you leave behind don't cry real tears. That doesn't mean those left on the other side of eternity won't feel a sense of loss at the loved one that they had just gone through. So hear these words. This is from the deceased, from a person of faith in Christ's perspective, death is gain. While Paul also doesn't hasten death along, hear those pastoral words too. Paul's not taking matters in his own hands. He realizes if God's filled his lungs with breath today, then he's to use this breath in service to God. Not to hasten in some way, something that would be for ultimate eternal gain in that way. He's got a purpose for living today. And I know in a modern medicine age, and including what Dr. Ross was sharing a moment ago with DNRs and comfort care and all those different things, there is a distinction in Christianity between hastening death and not prolonging the inevitable. We could go a whole sermon on what is involved in that, in the ethical conundrum, but there is a distinction. Biblically there, Christian ethics in that way, between hastening death and not prolonging the inevitable. And so that's a discussion that we have in modern medicine. We can talk about that further in that way, but Paul's got a perspective in that. where he's realizing there that ultimately we don't have to take every serum or every tube, that there is a day that's going to come for all of us, and I'm not afraid of that day. Paul's words, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain, not lost in those ways. So we need to hear those words in that way. It is a loss on those on this side of eternity, but not a loss for those with faith in Christ. It's gain, and living is Christ in this way. He's going to go on and spell it out further. If I go on living in the body, that's going to mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what should I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. It's not comparable, this life and that life. He uses the words better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. He saw the need for that moment and why God was giving him that moment with that in mind. There's another verse, skipping over a couple chapters in Philippians 3. Great verse for track season. Spring sports happening in this way. He's going to talk about pressing on towards the goal that is the prize, which is heavenward in Christ Jesus. The imagery is of a sprint, and that we are running to the finish line that ultimately opens up eternity. I'm skipping past that one for this time being, even though there is this beautiful imagery in this. I guess I got to read just this part of it, okay? Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Love that imagery. Paul's holding on even as Jesus is holding on to him. That's great imagery for those who are running through this life with Jesus. This is where the illustration of track breaks down, right? Track, it's a solo sport. You're in that lane by yourself. Sorry, man. And Paul says, yeah, I'm picking up on that imagery, but I got to tweak it ever so slightly, because if you're a Christian, you don't run alone. Jesus is right there running with you. And you're holding on to him, and he's holding on to you. That's what the life of faith is. And he's holding on to you even through the grave. Going to pull you into eternity with him. It's the imagery that he has drawn from it. Beautiful picture, beautiful picture. We can't take too much time with it, though. But like I said, it's in your message outline for further reference. 1 Thessalonians 4, this is another one of my funeral texts here. This is the first text that I want read at my funeral service, and it says this. Paul's writing to the church who's lost some loved ones in Thessalonica, and he says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. That's a New Testament way of referring to Christians who die. They refer to it as sleep. It's not the reality that they're really dead. And as a matter of fact, if you remember back to Jesus and Lazarus in John chapter 11, Jesus has a friend who died. Jesus had to attend funerals in his lifetime. He's got a friend that died, and he gets his word that Lazarus is on his deathbed, and he says to his disciples, we got to go to where Lazarus lives at because Lazarus is sleeping. And his disciples say, no, that's a good thing, Jesus. If he's sleeping, he's resting, he's healing, he's getting better. And Jesus is pulling out his hair saying, no, dummies, he's dead. Only he didn't use the word dummies, okay? It's Jesus here, but he's saying, no, I was speaking figuratively, but now I just got to say bluntly, he's dead. Christians, through the stages following that lead of Jesus, have looked at death through sleeping lenses because they realize the wake-up call is coming in Christ. Beautiful imagery. Once again, poetically explaining some of these things of the reality of our faith that the culture then jumped on board with in the wake of that. But he says, brother and sister, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. They're dead. So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. I'm so glad where that period is placed. And we say that on occasions too in services. The period is not placed after do not grieve, right? Paul's not saying to the church in Thessalonica who's lost loved ones, you shouldn't be grieving now. As a matter of fact, grief is commanded in this context. It's just grief in hope. There's a different way of hopeless grieving and hopeful grieving. Both cry tears. Both feel the loss of a loved one on this side of eternity. Both can wrestle with questions and bring those questions to God in the midst of that. God, why is this happening? Or God, what's the way forward in all this? God, what are the answers in all this? But a Christian process of grieving is ultimately hanging on to that hope that Jesus did something significant even at death. And so he's doing something significant for those in faith in Christ who taste death as well. This is where our hope lies, verse 14. highlight this one in your mental memory banks. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Jesus tasted death and he came out on the other side. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Christian, your hope is always tied to your hero. And your hero is Jesus. He's walked through that road that you and I are going to have to walk through. You're going to die. I'm going to die. We're all going to die. Jesus tasted death because he knew that would be the taste that we all go through. But death did not have the final say. Oh, there's excitement. Oh, there's the other end. Oh, I wish we were in Holy Week so we could hear more about it, huh? We are. Come Easter. Hear what Jesus did over death, and that death is a defeated foe for all who place their hope, their faith, their following in Jesus. Our hope is tied to our hero. I don't know where there's a hope tied to what Jesus has done in death. We live in a weird day, church. We live in a weird day. In the West, Western Christianity, this isn't the case global Christianity, but in Western Christianity, belief in God continues to be on the decline, and yet belief in the afterlife continues to be on the incline. That's odd to me. We live in a day and age, in an era, a culture, where belief in God is declining, but belief in the afterlife is inclining. And I'm pulling out my hair thinking, this is illogical, this is unreasonable. How can you not believe in God and yet believe in the afterlife? Because at least let's be logically consistent, right? If we came from a pool of premortal who knows what, and we've evolved into these creatures who have a life of 30, 40, 50, 60 years of complexity, and then all of a sudden our heart stops ticking and we're buried beneath the ground, at least be logically connected enough to know that if we have an evolution and a complexity and then we digress to death and be buried under dirt, that's the end of the game, that there's nothing beyond it, right? I mean, that would be the logical conclusion to that frame of thinking in that kind of way. And yet, statistically, when asked about this, we're increasingly believing in that trend, and yet increasingly believing that there's something more. Like something happens yet again in that kind of way. Where's the logic in that? Much more logical to me, I think. Much more logical to me is that you're a creature created for a purpose. And something changed in that purpose. Eden, of course, gives some of those answers and all that. But heaven hasn't changed in that plans and purpose. Earth has changed, but heaven is God's home, not man's home. And so there can be an afterlife outside of human life because heaven is always God's home, not our home. And so if the homeowner has invited you over and the homeowner is infinite in power, infinite in resources, if the homeowner isn't done at death, then you don't have to be done in death. I think this is real estate. I think this is a heavenly homeland kind of a language and what God has invited us into, especially with John 14 in mind, with what Jesus says, I've got a house, my Father's house, there's many rooms, and you're invited. We just got to get to that passage. Let's get there for a moment there. But this is where the Christians hang their hope. It's in Jesus. He died. He tasted that reality that we have to taste. And he didn't just end there. He was resurrected to the dead. Easter reality, historical event, and First Church Jerusalem is planted on that same slot where the empty tomb and the cross events took place. That's where Paul is pointing the people in the midst of this death discussion back to. He says this, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. He's writing this to a group of people who's lost loved ones, who know what it's like to bury a parent, a grandparent, a son, a friend, a coworker. He's writing this to that group of people, and in a funeral setting, he's saying, encourage one another with these words. There's encouragement when we realize that this life is not all there is to life. And Jesus has opened up eternal life. when you hear those words and live in that reality, there's encouragement. That doesn't make the eyes stop crying necessarily. That doesn't mean there aren't some days that aren't difficult ahead. But it does answer that deepest issue in life, and that is that Jesus is out in front. We remain holding on to him, even when we don't have all the answers. We're following in faith, and he's going somewhere. There's encouragement in that way and line of thinking. I got to skip ahead to Jesus' words in all this, okay? Last words, then we'll land the plane here. Plenty more references, like I said, they're all in your message outline. But Jesus faces his own death. This is Maundy Thursday kind of talk here. I know we're on Palm Sunday. Speed ahead to Thursday. Jesus having a last meal with his disciples. He's giving some last teaching as he knows he's facing his own personal death in a moment of hours. And he gives these words to his followers that I think prepares them for the bigger picture in life. John 14, Jesus speaking to his followers says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me." I think there is help in this journey through belief. Remember what JJ said last week? Promise you, I did not pay him off on this one. But JJ from Foose and Foose Funeral Services said last week how faith makes a difference. And even what he sees from a funeral director's standpoint, faith makes a difference in how we go through this process of grieving. What's Jesus pointing them to as they're staring down grief of losing Jesus? He's saying belief. He's saying faith. Believe in God, believe in me. And that's going to help your heart through all this. Doesn't mean it won't hurt still, but it's going to help your heart level in all this. Seeing this reality in Jesus. He goes on to say this, "My Father's house, many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." In the midst of facing death, in a funeral arrangement that they're going to have to go through in a matter of hours, what's Jesus point them to? Heaven. The reality that God's got a house, God's got a kingdom, and that you're invited in this kingdom. When we are prone to cry those tears, when life hurts and we're asking the deep questions in life, I would point you, push you, nudge you pastorally. Remember heaven. Remember heaven as the grand perspective getter in the here and the now. Remember that this life is not all there to is life. So I don't know what that is. Maybe you need to put on some worship music through Pandora. Just type in heaven or something like that and listen to some worship music that sings, "Home, I'm going home. Where the streets are golden." Listen to some music that reminds you of heaven. Maybe it's pulling out a good book, Randy Alcorn's book on heaven, Imagine Heaven by John Burke. Put in one of these scripture passages from God's word into it there. Remind yourself of heaven because Jesus seems to be helping us in this. He knows his disciples are going to be crying some tears in a matter of hours. He knows they're going to be plotting some funeral services in a matter of hours. And so what's he pointing them to? Heaven. His Father's house, many rooms, and that Jesus is preparing a place for Jesus' followers, for them. He points them to heaven. And that excites me. Because I know there's discussion in Christian circle, how long did it take God to create the heavens and the earth in that way on this side of eternity? I'm an adherent to that 6 days and that seventh day he rested, like I think Genesis spells out for us there. And so this leads me to take this leap. Maybe I'm wrong mathematically in all this. Help me out. But what I see here is if Jesus created all of this in 6 days, like the majestic sunrises and sunsets, stars just flung out in space, worms that crawl on the pavement on rainy Sunday mornings there, and life teeming below us, life teeming above us. If he did all that in 6 days, and he's been gone for 2,000 years preparing that place, mind's blown at the wonders, the splendor, the majesty of what he's got up his sleeve for eternal life. I can barely think of the splendor beyond a sunset. And he whipped that up in 6 days. What's that life going to be in comparison to this life? You hear Jesus' words? Through the tears and all, God's got a house. You're invited. You know the way to the place where I'm going, Jesus says. And Thomas tells him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Thomas, he's got some meaningful exchanges at this time of year, right? We'll get into some others next week in that way. He asks the blunt question, how do we know the way, Jesus? We're a little confused on this. We don't even know where you're going. What are you saying in all this? And Jesus gives those iconic words, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If Jesus gives the illustration of heaven being God's home, I think that makes perfect sense. You don't get in a home without having a key, right? And if you do get in a home without having a key, you're all of a sudden trespassing, right? Which is a criminal offense. And an all-holy good God, criminal offenses. You catching the rub of this road in all this? The eternal significance of what Jesus is saying in all this? Hear his words. This life is not all there is to life. And God's got a home that he's invited you into, and there's a key. It's God's Son. The invitation is on the table for you to hold on to him and him to hold on to you, and he walks you through those doors, not you breaking and entering or some other way. Will you take that offer? Will you take that offer? I know we are not a church that's big time into altar calls or talks along those lines. This is an altar call Sunday, okay? This is the invitation on the table that this life is not all there is to life. That life is far greater in comparison. And if you've never taken that step to take Jesus' offer through the home today, what's holding you back? Today, a good place to sign and seal that lease there, purchased in Jesus' blood. You're not writing in your own blood. You're writing in that blood shed on the cross for you. If you've never signed that lease, the landlord is knocking. Jesus is offering. That's for you. I invite you, encourage you, sign that deal in faith. You don't know what the next day brings. And so if that's you, never signed that lease before, I'm going to be hanging out at the altar after this service. That's a good place sometimes to do business with God. Not the only place, but sometimes a good place to do business with God. Maybe you want to join me up there to simply pray and put our name and faith in Jesus. Some of you say, I've done that years ago, but I don't even know where those papers are anymore. Papers, preferably, right? I've checked down on Jesus for a long duration of my life. I don't even know if I could spot him in a crowd nowadays in that way. Well, maybe you need to renew that lease. You need to know where to find those papers, right? Isn't that what every guest speaker has said in preparation for our passing? You need to know where your eternal papers are. You need to know where you're at with Jesus today. And so if you feel like you've been lost to Jesus in this, join me at the altar. We'll pray. We'll reintroduce one another to Jesus. Maybe you've been following Jesus for decades now, centuries now. Who knows how long now? You keep following Jesus. You keep holding on to him. To live today is for Jesus. And so how can you live today to point other people to Jesus? Through the attitude, through the words that you speak, just your way of life. You look for those opportunities and you keep living for Jesus. Wherever you are with Jesus, there is a place to go further and deeper in the one that's the way, the truth, and the life. And if you would like people to come alongside you and help you with that journey, the altar might be your place for you. Let's close in a word of prayer. And following this there, like I said, I'm going to be at the altar. You are dismissed, but take a step, whatever direction you go in this place, take a step closer to Jesus, being reminded that this life is not all there is to life. And he is the Lord of both life and death. So let's pray together, approaching him. Dear Lord, we thank you that our hope is rooted not in some wishful thinking, but through an event. And Holy Week even reminds us of this. Lord, you've walked those same steps that we have to go through. Pain, betrayal, nerve endings, hurting there, creaks in the bones, and all those different things. You did all of that on the cross, on the walk, on the way to Calvary. And yet, Lord, Calvary doesn't have the last say. There's an Easter day, an eternal day, a resurrection. And Lord, we just pray to follow you in those footsteps, not only because it's Holy Week, Lord, but because we need that reality for our living and dying. We've gone through tough days. Some of us have had to bury loved ones or will have to bury loved ones this week. Others of us are planning and preparing for aging loved ones that we know are on their last moments. Lord, there's a whole gamut in this room today that needs you. And we just thank you that there's enough of you to go around. You're the infinite God. And so lead us closer to the infinite eternal one today, we pray. In Jesus' name. And all his people said, amen. 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 I want you to stand as you're able. Like I said, I'm going to be at the cross. Eli Ross will be in the back there for any discussion between the services as well. I will just simply say this. It's Holy Week. There's a lot happening in any given Holy Week. This one is none different. We want to go through Holy Week and every week following Jesus. And so go following him. You are dismissed.